Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Good morning. If you've not met me, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor for one more year. Inside joke. It's because I'm turning 50 in a year and 10 days from now. But not this year. So still lead pastor this Easter. So we're in the middle or the end of a series that we've entitled Father, Forgive Them, which is taken out of the text that we're going to be on today in Luke 23. That phrase was said in the middle of his pain and suffering, in the middle of the agony of being nailed to the cross. His first comment when those nails went in was those words, Father, forgive them. Some words stay with us forever. A final goodbye, a whispered I love you, a promise that held us up in our darkest hours. No words in history carry more weight than these words, the words that are the title to this series, Father, Forgive Them. They were spoken from a place of unimaginable agony. Nailed hands, bleeding brow, surrounded by mockers, and still he prayed for mercy. But how do we know his prayer wasn't just a beautiful phrase to be like, oh, that's sweet and nice? Because 3 days later, and this is for sure, our faith hinges on what we celebrate today, is that we have an empty tomb. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and forgiveness wasn't just a hope, it became a reality. Because all what Jesus did before that, all the words that he spoke hinged on this moment proved that he had the capacity to speak the words, your sins are forgiven. And so today, let us turn to the Word to shape our future. Let us come with soft hearts and ready to receive God's invitation to step into the life in all its fullness. Let's pray. Father, many of us in this room have sat in a similar room at another Easter, and we've heard these words. And for some in this room, it is a treasure to be here, to be reminded of how much you love us. But some in this room still struggle with the reality of can you, will you love me? And so, Lord, as we all sit here, Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would soften our hearts and that you would open our ears to hear your words. Not my words, but your words that you spoke from the cross that echoes for eternity, but it speaks to us this morning. So, Lord, would you speak through your word this morning? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today, we look at a moment that changed history. Whether you want it or not, whether you're a Christian or not, our history is shaped by this day. Our date is changed because of this time, this man. No other event in history of our world has made more of an impact as these great and lasting as this one. Its influence is still unfolding today around the world. Churches will be gathering to celebrate the greatest invitation ever extended. And today, we have an opportunity to receive this the greatest gift ever given. So with fresh eyes, which is what I recommend, sometimes we can be so churched and so in this that we make the assumption from the get-go, this is what I'm going to hear, this is what I'm going to experience, and this is what I'm going to walk away with. Leading up to the cross, which we've been talking about two phrases that he said, and Luke 5 and Luke 7 are two phrases where he said, your sins are forgiven. And today we're going to see the reality that he has to say those words. But I want to lead up to the cross. In these two powerful encounters, we saw him extend forgiveness in an unexpected places, showing his hand, his heart, and his authority. Jesus had one mission, to purchase our forgiveness as the final sacrificial lamb. Leading up to this, Jesus You know, he knew what was happening the whole 3 years, the whole ministry, that all every time he preached, every time he spoke, even before when people were trying to drag him to a cliff to throw him off or to stone him or to get rid of him. And he said, it is not my time, because he knew the moment that he would be taken, the moment that he would be heading to the cross. And even though he knew that, it wouldn't prepare anyone for what was going to happen. And this was leading up to it. He had been with his guys for 3 years, shaping and molding them into the men that would lead a church into the future. And we exist today because of the 11 men that survived Jesus, who had faithfulness enough to continue on. But this is how it started. It started with Jesus looking at them, telling them all, you're going to desert me, you're going to run away. And they're like, oh no, heck no, we're with you. Peter is like, if all of these other losers run from you, I won't. He said that so they could hear him. That's why they didn't like Peter. And Jesus looked at him in his face and he said, before the rooster crows tonight, not 3 days from now, not 3 years from now, not 30 years from now, by the end of tonight, by the time the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And Peter was like, no, I won't. And he said this, that scripture must be fulfilled. He had told them over and over again, I'm going to the cross, I will be murdered, and I will come back. And we'll see that at the end of today's text, that they weren't waiting outside of the tomb for him to show up. Jesus goes to pray, and he's sweating blood, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, you know, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. He knew what was coming. He knew the feel. He knew the weight of sin that was going to be pressed on him, and he said, remove this cup from me. He said, but not my will, but yours. And then right after this, when you might say, there was 12 disciples. Why 11? Well, Judas was one of those who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Even though Jesus told him, even though Jesus gave him opportunity, when he looked at him, he said, go and do it quickly. And that led to an altercation. And in some of the Gospels, when Jesus announced himself that we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, he said, it's I. And they fell to the ground in the presence of Jesus. Well, they apprehend him, and there was a little encounter before that where Jesus was telling them, hey, you should have a sword, and they were like, we've got two, and he's like, that's enough. It's not really what he was talking about. But Peter grabs that sword, and I talk about this all the time, and in his excellent swordsmanship, he swung, and all he got was an ear. I'm going to save you, Lord. And I think that's partly because he was trying to prove, which is a dangerous thing, that Jesus was wrong. I won't deny you. I'm going to go as far to pull a sword out and try to defend you. And he chops off this ear, and Jesus picks it up and puts it back on and says, stop. Stop. And they run off, and the three denials happen. The rooster crows, and in Luke's portrayal of this, Jesus and Peter see each other. That moment that Peter realizes what he just did. The heart, but could you imagine? You know this is the Lord. It was his words that you are the Christ. And in that moment, he betrayed the Christ. And he sees Jesus that has been abused and beaten and is wearing a crown of thorns. And Jesus weeps for him, and he goes away broken. And they mock and beat Jesus. They literally, for those that have seen the Passion of the Christ, I doubt it compares to the reality of what happened. They took this cat of nine tails that has glass and metal shards in it, and they would literally whip it across his back, and it would dig in, and they'd pull it out 39 times they did that. And by the time we're going to get to the text today, in Luke 23, Jesus can barely walk. He cannot carry his own cross, which was a penalty for those that are going to be executed. They had to carry their cross to the place of the execution. And so we're going to pick this up in Luke 23, verse 26. And as they led him away, beaten, battered, bloody, probably lost more blood than is humanly possible, they see Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. See, Jesus was so badly beaten that he couldn't carry his own cross. And then there's this interesting dialogue that happens in 27. It says, there following him was a great multitude of people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. They were mourning and lamenting because they wanted a different Jesus. If they knew what Jesus was doing, they would be celebrating the cross because they would know what the cross is going to do for them. But they were lamenting because their king, their hope, their everything was being led to execution. And they're like, it's over. But turning to them, remember, Jesus is battered and abused. And he, to the end, is still speaking truth. He turned to them and Jesus said, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children, for behold, the days are coming when they will say, blessed are the barren and the wombs who never bore and the breasts that never nursed. And then they began to say to the mountains, fall on us, and the hills cover us. For if they did these things when the wood was green, what will happen when it is dry? And you're like, what in the world is he talking about? They're lamenting over the death of Jesus. Jesus is about to restore humanity or work towards restoring humanity in this moment. And they're weeping over their hopes and dreams being gone because he isn't going to rescue them from Rome in the moment. And Jesus turns to them because less than 40 years from this moment, Jerusalem would be destroyed. The people would mostly be murdered. This instance that he's talking about, because he tells them, going into Jerusalem, he said, if you would just repent, if you would just turn, I would rescue you. And he's telling them, don't weep for me, weep for you. See, even on his way to the cross, on his way to death, his concern was for the people. Like I said, less than 40 years, Jerusalem would be leveled. They mourned out of sympathy, not understanding. Jesus turns their sorrow towards the reality of the coming judgment, stressing that the true tragedy isn't his suffering, but the destruction that sin brings. Verse 32, two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that was called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. With other criminals, the Son of Man was allowing himself. We have to understand this. I was frustrated all through my childhood because I was like, how could these people kill Jesus? Why did anyone allow this? Jesus allowed this. Jesus at any moment could have been like, nope, not today, Satan. Destroyed all of humanity with a blink. He could have, but he had a bigger plan in motion. He allowed himself not so that we would have a holiday, and let's understand this, not so that we can dress up and like everybody looks pretty, which there's a little station outside that you can take a family photo and record this, because sometimes, you know, this is as dressed up as you get. See, not that we could have a holiday, but rather so we could have freedom, even in the moment Jesus identified with sinners. The innocent is placed between the guilty to become their substitute. And then he says this phrase that we've been talking about the last couple weeks in verse 34. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments, which is prophesied that they would do that. And in his heart is, could you imagine? I'm not this guy. And I find this all the time. I find all the time that I'm not as patient, I'm not as loving, I'm not as caring as I think that I am. Because put in moments of stress, it shows. I don't think you could get any more stressful than this moment. You have just been nailed to a cross. And we're like, oh yeah, no big deal. No, they literally take those nails that we saw the pictures of and they drive it through your wrist, these two bones here to hold you there. And this is a long, painful death. Jesus knew that this wasn't going to be like, hey, an execution of guns where they shoot you and you die. You're going to sit there until you suffocate. And in this moment, Jesus, his heart is they don't understand, because if they understood, they would never have done what they are doing right now. They would not execute him. His final words from the cross weren't cries of pain, but rather prayers of pardon. Verse 35. And then when the people stood up watching, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself. If he is the Christ of God, is the chosen one, he should do that." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And there was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." See, the mockery was proof of their spiritual blindness. They wanted a Messiah of power, not one of sacrifice. They were looking for a Messiah to get rid of the Roman Empire, the pagans. They weren't looking for a Messiah that would change history and offer them what they could not have with the freedom from the Romans. If they were freed from the Romans in the moment, they would still be enslaved to sin. They unknowingly confirmed his identity. Ironically, they mocked him for not saving himself, but he had. But if he had, he couldn't have saved us. His refusal was our redemption. His refusal to change this moment in any other way than to die on that cross changed it. And that sign above it, the Jews hated that he put it in Pilate. I think one of his last things, because he did not want to crucify Jesus, he said, "I've written what I've written, and it's going to stay there." And he wrote in all the languages so those that walked by could read it. It says, "This is the King of Jews. Though they meant it in scorn, he proclaimed truth," or it proclaimed truth. God used even his enemies to affirm Jesus' kingship. Verse 39, "And one of the criminals who were hanging railed him, saying, 'You are not the Christ. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.'" Like many, he wanted salvation without surrender. He wanted rescue without repentance. He wanted, and I'm going to say this real clearly, he wanted a false freedom. And many of us, we want that false freedom. We want a freedom from pain and suffering and a freedom from financial burdens. We want to be free of things that won't give us what we're looking for. They won't answer what we're missing. See, one that would get him off the cross. That's what he wanted. He wanted off the cross, but still imprisoned in sin that got him nailed to the cross. So he wanted to be off the cross, but he didn't want to be freed from that thing that put him on the cross. Because the danger of that is, if we're freed from this moment, and we talked about this last week when we talked about the paralytic being healed, and Jesus said, while he's laying on the ground and still paralyzed, "Your sins are forgiven." And I'm sure the guy in the moment was probably like, "What does that matter? I still can't walk." I think Jesus understood that if he just healed his legs, he would miss what Jesus wanted to touch, wanted to heal. What freedom do you want? Do you want a temporary freedom that makes you feel good in the moment but miss a life with Christ for eternity? Or do you want freedom that lasts? In verse 40, he says, "But one of the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?'" Listen to this. "And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." See, this is true repentance. He acknowledges his guilt. He fears God and defends Jesus' innocence. A conversion at death's door. And then he says this. He didn't ask for anything in the moment. He didn't ask to be delivered from death. He just makes this one statement in 42. It says, "And he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.'" There were so many people surrounding Jesus that had no idea the real kingdom. And this man that's being nailed to the cross, maybe because pain had taken him so far to the edge that he knew that this world, this life was over. He was looking for a kingdom to come, which they should have been. But they missed it. A humble, faithful plea. He asked for a place in Jesus' kingdom, believing he was more than a dying man. His request is simple and sincere. It is not for rescue, but for mercy, a model of saving faith. And then Jesus said these words to him in verse 43, which, if you're struggling with the reality that Jesus would say yes to you, this is your text. If you're ever like, why would he want me? You're not nailed to a cross for doing something so bad that you should be nailed to a cross, dying, breathing your last breath, not able to do any good works, not able to even be baptized, not able to do anything. There's no grand gesture of like, here's some money to put in your offering plate. There's nothing. And he just looks to Jesus and says, remember me. And Jesus said, today I say to you, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus answers with certainty and immediacy, no delay, no purgatory. Paradise is real and personal for me. And then the unthinkable happens. Jesus dies. I'm sure up until that moment, many of his followers, whether up close or far away, were hoping that Jesus would deliver himself, that Jesus would come off that cross, just like those that were mocking him. And they had an expectation that he would still come and rule and reign and get rid of Rome. And then he breathed his last. And in that moment, which we talked about this before, the curtain was torn in the Holy of Holies. So in their temple, there was a place that the presence of God would be, and no one other than a high priest would enter it just once a year. No one would just go into the presence of God other than one man once a year. And when Jesus dies, the curtain is torn from top to bottom, opening the presence of God for those. Darkness descends. Jesus willingly gives up his spirit. It's not taken from him. No one killed Jesus. Jesus allowed himself. It wasn't one person's will that overcame Jesus. Jesus allowed himself for this moment. And he gives up his spirit. And a centurion that had witnessed this, and I don't know what he heard before, I don't know what he saw in that moment, but he witnesses and praises God and says, certainly this man was innocent. Could you imagine seeing? And he's probably someone that has witnessed lots of these executions, but this one was different. And he worships gods. This is a centurion. This is not a Jew waiting for a Messiah, but he was like, he praises God. Certainly this is an innocent man. And then the crowds leave beating their breast. Hope is lost. I don't think there was any darker 24 to 36 hours in history. All the hope ended with this man who they took off the cross, and they prepared quickly because this was the day before the Sabbath, so they had to do everything before the end of Friday to put him in the tomb. Saturday was Sabbath. They couldn't do anything, and the expectation is Sunday they would finish. And so the crowds leave. All hope is lost. Jesus is buried in a borrowed tomb, just like the word declares. And then the longest Saturday of history happens. I'm sure they sit around and go, man, well, that was nice. We had a good run. We thought this was the guy. What's crazy, if you're reading the Gospels right now, you've seen Jesus say with clarity what was going to happen. In one of them that we just read a couple of days ago, it says that they were blinded to hear and understand the truth of what Jesus' words meant, but he said it with clarity. I will be murdered, I will be dead for 3 days, and then I will come again. And that picks us up on Luke 24, starting in verse 1. We're going to read 7 more verses. See what God has to say. Verse 1, it says, but on the first day of the week, Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Hear this. No one was waiting at the tomb for Jesus to come again. I mean, we're like, why isn't there like an all-night vigil, candles, prayer, praise, and like waiting for that moment where the sun comes up and the stone rolls away and see no one is there. And even these faithful ladies, which is speaks so much that these were the first people that the truth of the resurrection came to. But they weren't going there to witness his resurrection. They were going there to finish the preparation of his body, which they had spices that they were going to wrap him officially so that he would be entombed to rot and die or wither away. Verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. See, the stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in. The resurrection wasn't just a private moment. It was meant to be witnessed. The resurrection, really, truthfully, if there's one thing you're like, well, I don't know about all this Christianity stuff, the resurrection is the one thing that links us to the reality. No one, any historian that says that Jesus didn't actually exist, no one's going to respect. All the historians believe that this man named Jesus exists, and all of them believe that he was executed, and many of them know that something happened. They're not going to say this miraculous that he rose from the dead, but he is not in the tomb history. It is a pivotal point that can strengthen our faith. Verse 3, but when they went in to the tomb, so they're still looking for Jesus. But they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. This is the heart of Easter. Not just that Jesus died, which we said earlier. His death isn't the focal point. It is the resurrection. But that he didn't stay dead. The missing body raises questions that only the gospel can answer. Verse 4, while they were perplexed, because they're like, what's happening? Maybe someone stole his body. And behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. They were blinged. It was like Easter. I mean, I think this is why we dress up on Easter. I mean, I may be taking the scripture out of context, but it's why I wore a jacket and a tie today. They stood beside them with dazzling clothes on. See, divine truth often requires divine explanation. The angels weren't there for Jesus. They were there for the witnesses. Verse 5, and as they were frightened, of course they were frightened. No one was there. And all of a sudden, people standing beside them, angels, intimidating. Every time angels show up anywhere else in the Bible, people fall on their face, terrified. These guys were like, dazzled. Even more scary, telling you. And they were frightened and bowed down their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, and this is a phrase that Greg said earlier, why do you seek the living among the dead? This question applies even to today. We often look for life in dead places. Every area of your life where you're pursuing something that isn't giving you what you want, it's probably because you're pursuing something that isn't meant to give you life. There's only one source that gives us life. See, religion, works, and ritual cannot offer resurrection power. Verse 6, he is not here but has risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still in Galilee. These are the most hope-filled words in history. Jesus has done what no one else could do, conquered death. He is the Lord of life. Verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. Faith is built on remembering that what Jesus has already said, resurrection truth isn't new. It's a fulfilled promise. God keeps his word. The words, "Father, forgive them," weren't just merciful. They were powerful. The resurrection proves Jesus had the authority to offer forgiveness that he prayed for. The cross displayed the cost of grace, but the empty tomb declared its victory. Peter summed up all of this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 through 25. This is referring to Jesus. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sin in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. But by his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Today we get to take communion. And it is a get to. It is a pivotal moment in our history. If you've never taken communion with us before, you might be new here on the Sunday and you're like, well, you know, what is this? I'll explain it. Who is this for? I'll explain that. Communion at Reach is for anyone that has said yes to Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the beauty of this is we're going to pause for a second and you can change that. You can change that from no, I haven't, to yes, I have. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread with his disciples. And while he was breaking the bread, he said, "This is my body that will be broken for you." This was before the cross. They didn't know what was going on. And then at the end of the meal, he poured out the wine and he passed it around. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that has been shed for the forgiveness of your sins." And we get to and are privileged to take communion as a reminder. As a reminder that religion doesn't work. Religion meaning you doing enough good things so that you can earn your way to God. And maybe you've delayed saying yes to Jesus and becoming part of the family because you say to yourself, "I've got to get my life in order. I've got to fix these things." Remember the thief on the cross. The thief on the cross didn't go, "Hey, let me go home. Let me learn to read the Bible. Let me figure out everything. Let me start serving in the church. Let me take, you know, my income and give some of it back to the church so that I can be ready and whole and holy for you." He just said, "Today, remember me." And this is our reminder. Us taking communion is us reminding ourselves that we don't have the capacity to save you. You are not a child of God because of your good works and your effort and your energy to be good. You can be a child of God because you put your trust and faith in him alone. Period. And if you put your trust in anything other than Christ, you put your trust in a place that cannot save you from you. I cannot save me from me. There's no one in here that doesn't need to be reminded of God's goodness, including me. There's no one in here that has lived such a good life, even since saying yes to Jesus, that they don't need to be reminded that still today I am what I am because of his sacrifice. We get to be called righteous and holy because of him. And that's what we get to experience today. We get to experience the goodness of who God is and be reminded that he chose us. His thought on the cross was us. And in John 17, he prayed for all of those who would believe. He was praying for you. Even if you are here today saying, in this moment, I don't know Jesus. I'm not his child. Today, you can remedy that I'm going to ask our worship team to make their way back up front. I'm going to pray for communion in just a second. Maybe you thought God could never forgive someone like you. I've heard those words. I've thought those words. Maybe you've been carrying the weight of your past or the shame of the choices that no one else knows about. Maybe there's hidden sin that you're like, if others knew, they wouldn't accept me. They wouldn't love me. And the beauty of it is God, those things aren't hidden. He was on the cross looking to those to redeem those things that no one else knows about, to free us from those things. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing when he said, "Father, forgive them." He saw your face. Not just the crowds. He didn't just say the words forgiveness. He said, "It's paid for. It's finished." But here's the best part. The cross shows the cost of that love. If maybe you're in this room and maybe life has not been nice to you, maybe you've gone through literal hell to get to this moment, and you can be like, where is God? You can look to the cross to be reminded of the lengths that he would go to free you from all of those things. The cross shows us the cost of his love, and the resurrection shows us the power of it. So the question this morning is, will you receive it? Will you live in that grace that he offers? The door to grace is wide open. The cross made way for that. And the risen Jesus is still praying for you, seated beside the Father, interceding for us. Not with nails in his hands anymore, but with your name on his heart. Don't leave here holding what Jesus died to take from you, to free you from, to heal those broken places. Forgiveness is real, and it's here. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray for communion and pray for those. But I just want to encourage you. There's these little things. We have prayer cards, and we talk about our prayer cards a lot, but we have these little cards that says decision. And so if you decide to follow Jesus, we would love to kind of partner with you and kind of help you, connect you to people. And maybe today you're like, man, I love Jesus, but I've not been baptized. We have a baptismal on the 4th of May, so you can check, say, I want to get baptized, or you're renewing your commitment. We would love to pray with you and for you in this season. And so if you'll stand up, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to pray for our communion and pray for those who need more of Jesus. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, thank you for this reminder, and I just want to pray for those before we get into communion, for those in this room that maybe feel far from God, maybe feel like before they walked in here that he would have nothing to do with them. And Lord, your cross levels the playing ground. None of us bring anything to the table that would give us a step ahead. Lord, every single one of us need the cross. We need, Lord, Hebrews says that do not be deceived. There will be no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And we are grateful that you have done that for us, that you've become the once and final sacrifice. And Lord, I want to pray for those in this room, Lord, that they would help them step into faith, trusting you just like that thief, that they understand what they're bringing to the table. They understand the sin that requires a Savior. And they look to you being the God that can deliver. And Lord, would you let us say those simple words from today, remember me in your kingdom. And so, Lord, I pray for those that maybe today is the first day that they say yes to Jesus and they begin the journey of following Him. And Lord, I will also want to lift up those in this room that have been living less, that have been hurting themselves because of behavior and habits. And Lord, we want to be freed from those. We want to walk in the life and life abundantly that You promised. And so, Lord, I pray as we take Your communion today, Lord, that You would remind us that You have died for those sins so that we could be free of them. So, Lord, help us step into that. And so, Lord, I pray that You would bless the receiving and the taking of Your communion, that You would pour out Your Spirit on us today. We love You, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.